You know, as the old cliche goes, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And I guess that's one of the reasons why I do enjoy from time to time the social media service called Instagram. Anybody on Instagram? Raise a hands. All right, seven of you. That's awesome. So none of you will get the rest of this introduction. Just kidding. I know more of you are. You're just too ashamed to admit it. That's okay. We're not going to post your Instagram handle on the screen or anything like that. But it is kind of neat to see what everybody's been up to see what's going on in people's lives, and to not have to always read about it. Sometimes I do get tired of words, and so it's nice sometimes just to see a picture. But the downside to Instagram is that, well, it's not really real life, is it? For those of you that are on Instagram, and even on Facebook to an extent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nobody posts real life on those sites. It's all kind of the highlights, right? Because on Instagram, I can make you believe that I go to the beach every day. I can make you believe that when I'm with my friends, we're always laughing. I can make you believe my body is perfect. I can make you believe that I take perfect pictures on the first try, that I have the perfect marriage, that my children always listen on the first time, that we are the perfect family. But in reality, I don't go to the beach very often because I really don't enjoy it. I am kind of awkward most of the time. I do have love handles, and my kids will whine and pitch fits with the best of them. But on Instagram, I can make you think, or I can at least pretend, to live the perfect life. Well, there are some dangers in that. But if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us are pretty good at pretending. Let me give you an example. So when I was in 8th or 9th grade, it was really kind of a phase. That's why I don't know exactly which grade. It could have been both. I actually wore wide flare pants. You know what I'm talking about? The skater pants. You remember some of those? With these chicken legs, could you ever picture me in wide flare pants? But you know, I was pretending to be like some of the kids that I was around. But it's not just me. There are girls, I don't know if you know this, guys, but there are girls who actually pretend to like football just to impress you. All right, ladies, I got another secret for you, that there are guys who will pretend. Ooh, that's loud. I think we're working now. There are guys who will pretend to like shopping in order to impress you. Because no guy likes shopping unless it's for themselves, right? But we pretend in order to make someone else happy. You know, sometimes we'll pretend to make people think that we're really happy when in reality we're not. We'll pretend that our marriage is great when in reality it's really not. We'll pretend that our life is pretty awesome when in reality it's not. We'll pretend to act tough or to act cool or to be funny even at the expense of other people. We can get pretty good at pretending. So if any of that describes you, well, I'm glad you're here today because I needed this too. We're going to study this morning the life of a guy named Jacob who we read about in the book of Genesis. You can start flipping over to chapter 25. We'll get there in just a minute. But the interesting thing about Jacob is that he's one of the most real people in the Bible. I mean, this guy was messed up. And as we get into it, I think you're going to see Jacob struggled with pretending. He struggled with making bad decisions, and it cost him a whole lot of grief. In fact, the majority of his life, of his adult life, was spent in grief because of his pretending. And in spite of all of that, God still used him. So I don't know about you, but that gives me a little bit of hope that God can use someone who is just as, if not, more dysfunctional or jacked up than I am. So in Genesis 25, the first time we meet Jacob, here's what happens starting in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. How awesome. What joyful news, right? And the babies jostled each other within her, to which she said, "Why is this happening to me?" I think most women probably prayed this prayer when going through delivery. She's praying this prayer just trying to get through the pregnancy, right? This is first trimester, and she's already praying, "Why is this happening to me, Lord?" So she goes to the Lord to inquire of him. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. Man, What an awesome story so far, right? She's barren, and then she has twins, and she has twin boys, which in this culture was a really big deal, right? Because that meant not only was your family heritage going to continue, but it was going to continue twice, because now you have twin boys, and what a joyous moment. Even though the pregnancy itself wasn't the most enjoyable experience, now she has two baby boys. And so the first one that was born came out, and he was red. Can you imagine, ladies, that beautiful moment when they hand you your baby and you hold your baby for the first time and you look down and he's red and covered in red hair. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means basically red, hairy baby. So after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob, literally means heel grabber. Isn't that awful? That the rest of his life, his name was heel grabber, something he did before he was even fully conscious and aware, before he had taken his first breath in this world, he's named for something that he did. So Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. So Esau means red, it means hairy, but he's also an outdoorsman. He's a hunter. He's a man's man. You know what I'm talking about? He probably had one of those long Duck Dynasty beards. You know what I'm talking about? It was red, but he probably had a really awesome beard. While Jacob, whose name means heel grabber, is quiet. It says he stays among the tents. He liked to cook. We would just call him a mama's boy, right? He was a sweet boy, okay? So these two guys are totally different. But Jacob's name also means something else. Not only does it mean heel grabber, but it means deceiver. And this was something that he got his name for that really happened a little bit later in his life. It's in chapter 27. So if you're following along, kind of flip over to chapter 27. And let's pick up in verse 1. So Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. So he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. And Isaac said, "I am now old and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." So he doesn't know when his life is going to end, but he has a feeling that it's coming pretty quickly. So he says, "Hey, go hunting for me, prepare some of that awesome food that I like, bring it back to me, and I'm going to bless you." Now, this blessing was really important. Not only as the firstborn was Esau entitled to a lot of privileges that the younger children didn't get, but he would have received a larger portion of the inheritance. I don't know exactly what the percentage was, but let's say if there were three kids, it wouldn't be divided 33, 33, 33. It would have been something more like 50% for the oldest and 25% for the two younger to split. So obviously for the oldest child, this was a really big deal. So Esau's getting pretty excited. He heads out into the field looking for something to kill. Now what's about to happen is Rebekah's idea. And I used to think, well, Esau kind of got roped into it. He's a pretty young guy. He didn't know any better. He's a mama's boy anyways. He's just listening to his mother. Some people say Jacob at this point was in his 70s when this happens, what we're about to read. So keep that in mind, in his 70s. And he still lives at home. How would you like that one, parents? That just sounds awful, right? So then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. And he went to his father and said, "My father..." "Yes, my son," he answered, "who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, this is so important, remember this phrase, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He's pretending to be his brother. So then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, so that I can know whether or not you are Esau, my son." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. And he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought him some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Isaac is still trying to figure this out. He's got a bad feeling about this. So Jacob comes near, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." You know, the interesting thing is that you can become so good at pretending that even those that are closest to you can't even recognize you anymore. They don't even realize it, that you're pretending. So Esau gets back. He's gone out into the field. He's killed something. He's prepared it. He brings it to his father. And it's a really sad scene because here's this grown man begging his father for that blessing that his father has already given away. So let's think about this. At this point, Esau gets pretty mad. And he just decides, "I'm going to kill my brother." So you have Esau, who is a hunter, who owns a lot of weapons, who's skilled with them. And you have Jacob, who stays in the house, who likes to cook, and stays by his mother's side. I think the advantage would go to Esau, don't you? So Jacob's mother basically says, "Son, you got to run." And for the next 20 plus years, Jacob will live on the run, fearing his brother. So right there I want to stop. I want to kind of give you our big point for this morning. The big idea is simply this: God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God can't bless who you pretend to be. God could not bless Jacob dressed up like Esau. Now here's the thing. There are many me's, right? There's the me that I am, that I am deep down in my core, but I don't always like that guy. There are things about that guy that I'm not too crazy about. But then there's the me that I wish I was. Now, that guy's pretty awesome. If you knew that guy, you would love that guy. That guy, you know, he's just so patient. He's so loving. He's so good with people. He has a great relationship with every person he comes into contact with. Everybody's always laughing. Everybody likes to listen to him. And he's just a great person. He's one of the strongest people on the planet. He's got a six-pack of abs. I mean, this guy is pretty awesome. He treats his wife like $1 million. He never raises his voice or gets short with his children, and they just love on him all the time and are never upset at any decisions he makes. So that guy, that version of me, that pretend version of me, or the me that I wish I was, he's a pretty cool guy. So there's the me that I am, and there's the me that I wish I was, and then there's the me that I pretend to be. Because if I don't like the me that I am, and I know I can't be the me that I wish I was, I just find myself usually in the middle of the me that I pretend to be. This mask I put on, this life that I pretend to live, so that you don't see the me that I am, but I can sort of convince you into me being the me that I want you to think that I am. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting when you live your life pretending to be someone that you're not. And I believe it's something that we all struggle with at some point in our lives. And we need to realize that by pretending to be someone that we're not, we are losing something that is so important. Think about this now. The one thing that Jacob wanted was the blessing. And in order to get it, he pretended to be someone that he wasn't. And he got the blessing, but he lost something of much greater value, and that was his family. For the next 21 years, he lives his life separated from his family. And what it cost him was something so much more valuable than the blessing itself. So think about this. It's not just teens that struggle with pretending to be someone else. And when we pretend, we lose something in the process. You get the popularity, but in the process, you lose your identity. You get the promotion, but in the process, you lose your ethics or your character by stepping all over people. You get the relationship, but in the process, you lose your purity. You get the house or the boat, but in the process, you lose your priorities. Anytime we pretend to be someone that we're not, it will always cost us something far greater than what it is we're trying to get our hands on. We can fool our family, we can fool our friends, but we will never fool God. And for Jacob, that's exactly what happened. So let's fast forward 21 years. He's gotten married twice, which is a weird story. We'll let David handle that one when he gets home. He's pretty rich at this point in his life. To everyone on the outside, this guy is living the life. But for Jacob, there's something that is still missing. So he's getting ready to meet up with Esau, his brother, who they've been separated for 21 years. And he decides it's time to make things right. And so before they meet, he kind of sends some gifts ahead of time just to try and sweeten him up, try and soften him up so he's not so angry at him. Send him a lot of stuff. Maybe that'll kind of tone down his anger. He has no clue what's going to happen. For all Jacob knows, he's going to walk up, have given Esau all these gifts, and still lose his life because he knows his brother could take him out at any point. Now at this point, remember when the situation happened with stealing the blessing, we could put him in his 70s. Let's fast forward 21 years. He's not a young man. He's an old man. And before he meets up with Esau, there's a pretty crazy story that happens in chapter 32. Starting in verse 22, here's what it says. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. It's kind of weird, isn't it? He goes out, he takes his family, they kind of travel a little bit, he stops. He goes a little bit farther to have some quiet time, and there's this guy, and he's like, hey, dude, you want to wrestle? Sure, why not? Let's go ahead. You know, you never turn down a challenge. So he starts wrestling with this man. And when the man, not Jacob, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Basically, he dislocated his hip. Now, he's not 25 years old. He's in his upper 90s, right? It's no wonder he dislocated his hip. That's going to happen when you're in your upper 90s and you start wrestling somebody, right? That's understandable. So then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. So I guess we need to give him a little more credit. After he lives life on the run, he toughens up, and now he's wrestling an angel, and he's subduing him, basically. He won't let him go. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Did you catch that? For 90 years, he's been searching for that blessing. Tried to steal it from his brother. He got it, but it didn't really satisfy him because he didn't even get to enjoy it. He had to live the next 20 years on the run. And now that he's wrestling with this man and he realizes that he's from God, he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's still searching for what he was pretending to get before. So then the story gets really weird. They've been wrestling all night. Tied up, locked down. You know, you ever seen wrestling? Not like WWE wrestling, but college wrestling, what I would call, no offense to you WWE fans, but real wrestling, where two guys are grappled together, arms are locked, and they're wrestling, and Jacob won't let go of him, and he's like, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And so then the guy goes, well, what's your name? Isn't that weird? They've been wrestling all night, and so they're locked together, and the guy says, well, I think it's a good time for us to introduce ourselves. That's just kind of weird. And the last time Jacob was asked, what's your name? Do you remember his response? He said, I am Esau. But not this time. He responds, I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the guy that's always trying to get ahead. I'm the guy that's always thinking for himself. I'm the guy that's always trying to one-up my brother. I'm the guy that's always pretending to be someone that I'm really not. That's me, the deceiver, the backstabber, Jacob. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So who are you? Not who are you pretending to be. But who are you? What is it that you've been trying to hide from everyone else and from God that God is calling for you to accept? What is it about you that you want to fool others into thinking that's not you, but in reality, you recognize you're not fooling God at all? Who are you? To your core. Not the who are you pretending to be, not the who that you wish you were, but who are you? Who are you? Because that's the person that God wants to bless. Not the person that's got their whole life together. Not the person that makes everyone else think they're awesome. The flawed individual. The real you. That's who God wants to bless. So I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be kind of awkward, but it's okay. Just follow along with me. If you got a smartphone, go ahead and take it out. I'm going to do it with you, okay? I'm going to do it with you. I'm not going to ask you to do something I wouldn't do myself. If you got a smartphone, take it out. You've probably never been told in church to take out your phone before. I'm going to ask you to open up your camera app, okay? If you have one of those, I call them dumb phones, this probably won't work for you. It could probably still work as long as it has a camera. But go ahead and take out your smartphone. And once you take the camera, if you know how to do this, and make it face forward. You know what I'm talking about? If you can't do this, do it later. You can do it with a mirror. It also works. So if you got a mirror in your purse or pocket, gentlemen, we won't judge you. Go ahead and take that out, okay? And just put it on the forward-facing. See, that's my forward-facing camera. It's facing you now. It's facing me. And once you take a minute, I just want you to look at it. And you go ahead and take your selfie. If you want to smile, if you need to Snapchat somebody real quick, now's your opportunity, teens, okay? But go ahead and take it out and just look at it for a minute. Go ahead and snap the picture. See? It's okay. And just look at that picture for a minute. Who do you see? Do you see Jacob? Do you see the deceiver? Do you see the person that's trying to always get ahead? Or do you see Esau, the pretender? The person that you're trying to make everyone else think is awesome. Who do you see? I want you to look past the mask, look past the smile, look past the costume, and see the real you down to the core. That person that sometimes we try so hard to hide. Just look at that person. That's who God wants to bless. The person behind the smile, behind the fake laugh, the person that only God sees. That's who he wants to bless. That's who God is looking for. And so let's stop pretending. Let's stop acting like we got it all together. Because we don't. I mean, if we were honest, we are just as jacked up and dysfunctional as Jacob, if not more. We just get pretty good at pretending. Let's turn all of our insecurities, imperfections, all of our flaws, let's turn all that over to God. Because he can handle it. He can bless that person. God would use Jacob in a very powerful way. And Jacob was a pretty dysfunctional individual. He had as many family problems as anybody. He had as many insecurity problems as anybody. But God used him to do some amazing things. And God wants to use you in the exact same way. But you got to have that moment just like Jacob did when he's looking straight into the eyes of that angel and he says, "What's your name?" And for the first time in his life, he was honest. He says, "It's me. It's Jacob. It's the all of me that I don't want anybody to see. That's who I am. And I need God to bless that." And that's what God promises to do with us. So a couple hundred years later, Moses would be standing in front of God making a couple of excuses as to why he could not go deliver God's people from Egypt. And at some point, Moses says, "Well, Lord, if I go, who am I going to tell them sent me?" I mean, that's a pretty logical question. They have 100 different gods. What's your name? Because the first question they're going to ask me is, "Well, who sent you? What's your God's name?" And so that's the question Moses poses to God in Exodus 3. And God says, "Here's what you tell them. You tell them, 'I am who I am.' This is what you are to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers,'" now listen to this, "'the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac,'" and right here we would expect to read "the God of Israel." Because remember, when Jacob wrestles with that angel, his name is changed not from Jacob, but to Israel. The hope, the name that would become identified as the nation of God's people, Israel. That's who he would become. And in that moment, his name was changed to that. And so that's what we would expect to read. "You tell them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel has come to rescue you." But that's not what God says. God says, "You tell them the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." Let's not forget that Abraham lied about his relationship with his wife. that Isaac was as dysfunctional as his son was, and that Jacob was a heel grabber and a deceiver. What's God trying to tell us? He's the God of Jacob, too, not just the God of Israel. He's the God of your good side, and he's the God of your bad side. He's the God of all your good qualities and all your bad qualities. He's the God of that part of you that you don't want anyone to see. He's the God of your victories, and he's the God of your defeats. He's the God of your successes and the God of your struggles. God can handle your imperfections. He's the God of Jacob, too. So today you may have come as Jacob, someone always trying to get ahead, someone pretending to be someone that they're not, someone who is deceiving individuals constantly, someone who's a pretender. But today we want you to leave as Israel, with a new name, a new beginning, a new identity, one that only God himself can give. And the beautiful thing is that's a promise that he makes us in Christ, that he will wash away all our sins, that he will work on all our flaws, that he will strengthen us in all our insecurities, so that we can stand before people and say, just like God did, I am who I am. This is me. This is Eric, as flawed and imperfect as they come. But God works in me anyways. And God uses me. And so today, if we can pray for you in any way, if you'd like to take on that new name, put on the name of Christ in baptism, begin a walk with him, establish your identity in Christ, and allow him to work in you like you've never realized before, we love to help you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?